I want to ask you a question about your own life. What would you do in your life if you knew you wouldn't fail? What would you do? What would you do if you knew in your life there were no restraints? We've all got restraints, some real, some perceived, but we all impose upon ourselves certain limitations, and we think, well, we would do that, but we can't because, and you fill in the blank, what's the because? What would you do? Who would you ask out if you were not constrained by the limitations of your own self-insecurity? Just think about these kind of questions. Where would you live? I mean, if geography were not a limitation, where would you live? If money were not a limitation, would you just uproot and say, boy, I'd love to live there? What would you do? What hobbies would you have? What books would you write? I meet a lot of people, they want to write books. And I say, why haven't you written the book? And they say, well, because. And then they fill in the blank. I don't have enough time. I don't think my work is good enough. I don't know a publisher. Here's what I think about that. If God has blessed you with imagination, he's given you the capacity to imagine things, I think that's the thumbprint of God on your life. Why haven't you written the book? You know, what movies would you produce if there were no constraints? If you had no limits, what would you try if there were no limits? And that begs the second question, real simple. Why aren't you doing it? Why aren't you asking her out? Why aren't you applying for that job? Why aren't you moving if you feel called to move? You say, well, Paul, it's not that easy. I have limits, and I understand that. We're surrounded by limits. We live in a world of limits, right? The street signs are everywhere. We got speed limits. They tell you how fast you can drive. Don't drive 1 mile per hour past this sign, right? There are time limits. There are time limits. We do not have an infinite amount of time. I know that we have physical limits. Sometimes there are things physically we just think, I'd love to play in the NBA. Why didn't you? I've got physical limitations, right? There's limits to ourselves. There are age limits. A lot of things you would like to do, but you think I won't do them because I'm too old. Or maybe there's some things you'd like to do, but you think you can't because you are too young. And not to mention all the psychological limitations that we put upon ourselves, born out of fear and insecurity, barrier, 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 I can't because I've got limits. The working definition for limits is simply this. A limit is the final, utmost, or furthest boundary past which an amount or a continuance or a procedure cannot advance. That's a limit. And it is amazing to me what people do not try because they feel trapped by their limitations. I know people of faith all over this church. I know people of faith all over this world that live in the ache of mediocrity. They live in the ache of the ordinary because they won't try anything. And you say, why don't you try it? And they always tell you about their limits. But what if we had the audacity to question our limits? We woke up one day and thought, you know what? That age thing, that's not as limiting as I thought. You know, that physical thing, that's not as limiting as I thought. What if we had the audacity to say, you know what? I don't know if that limit's as limiting as I think it is. I was over at Tom Thumb the other day, and I was in the grocery line, had a bunch of groceries. In the line next to me is the one where you can only have 12 items. You see that line? This guy showed up, he had 14 items. 14 items. The toilet paper and the green beans put him over the top. He had 14 items. He gets in the line, I'm in the line next to him, and everybody's mad. They're all counting. You count in the line, you got 14 items right there. Don't get in this line, sir. You know, everybody's mad. He got up there, and the lady just started scanning. Bloop, bloop, bloop. You know what happened when she got to the 13th item? Nothing. Not one thing. She just scanned the 14th item, and sent him on his merry way. Everybody was infuriated. You know, oh, how come I didn't get that same deal? But I'm telling you, I love the guy. I got in my car, and I thought, I wish I had his audacity. Now, I don't mean to overtly break rules. That's not what I'm talking about. But he just said, you know what? I don't think there's anything legally binding about this thing that says 12 items. I don't believe the limit. I'm bringing my 14 eye. I thought, I wish I lived like that. That I was constantly thinking that maybe the limitations that I have up here are not as limiting as they've convinced me. One thing I've never understood about people of faith, we surrender to so many limits. People of faith, people who worship and praise the God of the universe, and they live trapped, and how could I ever accomplish that, and how could I ever go there? I could never reach that. And we settle and we surrender. You know, on a serious note, let me tell you something that's maybe the saddest thing I ever see in ministry. You know what the saddest thing I see in ministry is? A woman in a domestic violence relationship that feels like she must endure that for the rest of her life because she thinks she has limits on how far she can run. I see that all the time. It breaks my heart. But as people of faith, listen, I'm not suggesting it's easy, but as people of faith, come on. We have every imaginable reason not to fear limits. Not if we believe what the scripture says. You open the pages of your Bible. There are 66 books divinely inspired by God. And in every single one of those books, you will find a litany of characters brought to the boundary of a limitation, and they face a choice. The limit is either as limiting as I think it is, or in my God and my gospel, we can move beyond it. That's the story of almost every character of the Bible. It is a collection of these stories, men and women brought to the precipice of a boundary beyond which the world will tell them you cannot go. And they say, yes, I can. There is no limit beyond which my God and my gospel cannot deliver me, including death. That is the story of the Bible. Abraham and Sarah. Susan mentioned that in her prayer, right? It was their vision. They wanted a child. They thought they had an age limit. God said, I can get you past that. And they believed and they were blessed with a child. Moses was called to lead the people of Israel out of slavery at the hands of the Egyptians. First thing Moses does, he butts up against that limit. He tells God, I can't do it. I'm limited in my ability to articulate. I have a speech impediment, right? We all have an impediment of some kind. And God says, Moses, I want you to rethink that because in your God and your gospel, maybe I can get you through that. And so Moses takes the bait, becomes one of the greatest leaders in the history of the world. And then there's that moment where he's leading the Israelites down the hills of the Red Sea, and there's all the Egyptians behind them swinging those things, and they got the swords and the chariots, and they're coming out after them, and they come up to the bank of the Red Sea. And immediately they're confronted with a limit. But Moses, he believes that there's no limit beyond which his God and his gospel cannot move him. You know the story, the Red Sea parts. He moves beyond his limits. I love the story of Gideon, right? Gideon called to conquer the Midianites and their thousands of soldiers, and he has but 300. And he stands there in what the Bible calls the well of Harod, and he learns that there is no limit beyond which his God and his gospel cannot take him, and they overcome the Midianites. Joshua, on the outskirts of the impregnable fortress that is called Jericho, limits. Joshua doesn't care. He does what God asked him to do. He circles Jericho until the walls fall. David and Goliath, it goes on and on. Can you see a pattern here? The Bible is full of these stories over and over and over. Human beings like you, like me, brought to the boundary of a limitation, and they face a choice. Maybe the most famous of all these is the scripture for today. It comes to us from the Gospel of John, but you should know this. This is the only miracle story that appears in all four Gospels. That's how important this story is. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John said, look, we've got to include this story. fishes and loaves. And even if you didn't grow up in church, you're probably somewhat aware of this feeding story when Jesus has been teaching his disciples. And he tries to take a respite from all the people. And so he goes across the Sea of Galilee, and he's just now with only his disciples, but he looks up and here comes this throng of people, more than 5,000. It's late at night, they've hiked more than 8 miles, the sun is going down, and he thinks, wait a minute, how are we gonna feed all of these people? We've got some limits. Listen to how it plays out in John chapter 6, verse 5. When Jesus looked up and he saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip — now Philip was a man of faith — Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? I love this. This is how Jesus worked. Verse 6, he asked them only to test him. See, Jesus knows Philip as a young boy knew meticulously the Old Testament. Philip would have known of all of these old stories. He would have known about Abraham and Sarah. He would have known about David. He would have known about Moses and Joshua and Nehemiah and Gideon. He would have known about all those. If there was anybody in the room that ought not fear the power of limitations, it ought to be Philip. Jesus does this to test him. How in the world are we gonna feed these people? Verse 7, Philip answered him. He does what you and I do. It'd take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. The first thing Philip does is math. It's a budget question, isn't it? How are we gonna pay for this? Jesus wants something done. And Philip has the audacity to say, how are we gonna pay for it? See, he's already forgotten the whole scope of his Old Testament training. He's living in fear that a limitation is more limiting than it actually is. 6 months' wages, we will never be able to afford the purchase of food. Even if we had the money, where would we get it? We're limited in the amount of stores around here. We're limited. And Philip is haunted by the question, how can we possibly move forward given all of our limitations? Look what Jesus does next. Jesus goes to another disciple. He thinks this one may get it a little bit better. Verse 8, another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he spoke up. Now, Andrew's different. He gets it. But he's real. He understands that limitations are real, but there's part of him that believes if I bring them to Christ, maybe they're not as limiting as I thought they were. Look at what happens. Here's a boy, Christ, with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? I get the reality of a limitation, but at the very least, let me just bring you what I have. Because I think if you'll bless it, it'll multiply. See, nothing in our life can be multiplied unless it is first blessed. But he doesn't make the mistake. He doesn't make the mistake that Philip makes. Philip starts out by saying, what are our resources? And we have a saying around here, never let your resources dictate your vision. Always make it the other way around. See, the vision is the hard thing to get. The resources are always the easier thing to get. But we don't believe that. And so we always say, well, how much money do we have? Well, who do we have available to do that? Well, how much square footage do we have at our disposal? That's letting your resources dictate your vision. What did I make on the ACT? What college do you wanna go to? I don't know, what did I make on the test score? You start with your resources. Andrew flips the equation. He says, I'm not gonna do it. I'm starting with the vision. We're going to feed these people. And I'm gonna give the vision to God for provision and see what happens. So verse 10, Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was plenty of grass in that place and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there in addition to the women. We're talking thousands of people. 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus took the loaves, he gave thanks. He blessed them, right? They must be first blessed before they all multiplied. And he distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. There was plenty to go around. And he did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, I'll paraphrase the rest, there were leftovers. There were leftovers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all say, if I don't tell you about another one of Christ's miracles, you have got to know about this one. Why? Because he knows you and I live like Philip. We start with our resources. I'd like to move there, but I don't have a job. Okay, I know that's a reality, but you're starting with your resources. We'd like to launch a new singles program, but we don't have anybody in our staff that's good with singles, and how much money do... That's starting with your resources. Andrew says, no, start with the vision, bring it to Christ for blessing and provision, and see what happens. And I'm blessed to be part of a church whose forebears understood this truth. And they constantly started with the vision. Well, how are we gonna pay for it? We don't know, but we're gonna bring the vision to God and see what happens. They rarely ask the question first, what are the resources at our disposal? No, they went away, they wrestled with what God wanted them to do, they presented it to Christ for blessing, and lo and behold, over the century, it has been multiplied over and over and over. Because they leaned on their faith that there is no limit beyond which their God and their gospel cannot move them. I think in particular about our commitment to Habitat for Humanity. When my predecessor, Mark Craig, stood in this pulpit and announced that we were gonna build 100 homes for Habitat for Humanity, no other nonprofit or church for that matter on the planet Earth had ever built as many as half of that. 100 homes. At the time, they cost about $55,000 a piece. You can do the math. And Mark said, we're gonna build 100 of these. When he made that announcement, do you know how much money we had in the bank dedicated for Habitat build? Zero. Not one nickel. Not one nickel allocated to a project, but there was the pronouncement, we're going to build 100 homes. Why? You start with the vision. You give it to Christ for blessing and provision. And today, we are on house number 104. We had no staff members dedicated to this project. Nobody with expertise in building. Nobody expertise with volunteer management at that scope. And a guy named Joe Fortson walks in the office, retired from banking, and says, I would like to serve my church. How can I help? And I'm telling you, God brought us Joe Fortson. You start with the vision. And if it's blessed by God, it will be provided for. What vision has God given you for your own life that you're not launching because you have not been willing to bring it to God and truly trust in your faith that your God and your gospel knows no bounds and no limits that he cannot move you past? What's holding you back? I mean, we're people of faith. We ought to wake up every day racing out of our bed knowing that the limitations that the world says are holding us back are not limits at all when it comes to God, if that's what God wants us to do. When we discover our purpose, God will provide the pennies. But you gotta know the purpose. You gotta know the vision. Then you give it to Christ and you ask him to bless it. So we launched this campaign. The first part of it, we ask everybody to go beyond your limits. This is why. The truth of this scripture, this is why. We believe that we're called to go beyond our limits. And so what do we do every day? We wake up around here, we assess our limits, we craft a vision, and we ask God to bless it. And we got a lot of limits. A lot of limits. Right? We have limits in parking. I know that doesn't sound very sexy, but that's a reality. We own 17 parking spaces. That's all. That is not an alternative fact, right? That's like a fact. 15,000 members, 17 parking spaces. What if we decided we were only gonna build a church to the scope of the limitations of people who could park here? We'd have 17 members. Some of you require two cars to get to church. We probably have 13 members, right? But somehow, God provides. Somehow, people show up. It makes no logical sense. But we've said now, we wanna keep growing, God. We got a vision. So now we have a chance to partner with SMU on a parking garage. It's a $3 million project. But we think it will change the scope of our church. It will allow us to continue reaching new people in the name of Christ. It's a $15 million project overall. Our portion will be $3 million to get about 500 spaces right next door so that you and all don't have to fight for 17 spaces every Sunday morning. We figure out where we are limited, and we bring it to God. We have massive limitations in our family ministry. That is one of our core pillars of ministry. Servicing and ministering to those of you trying to raise your children in the name of Jesus Christ. The most important thing you will ever do as a parent. We know that. That's our primary mission field. But look, we have limits. If you bring your child to one of our elementary school programs, we have limits right now. There's a ratio between square footage and the number of caregivers and on and on and on. And many Sundays, we have to turn people away. We turn people away. You bring your child, they have to say, we're sorry, we cannot accommodate your child. Do you know how hard it is to get somebody who has visited your church to ever come back if you've turned their child away? This is a real problem. We have limits in what we do with our elementary school. We need more space. Well, what if we just started with our square footage and said, we're only gonna be a church the size of our classroom space? We're not gonna do that. We've got a plan. We got a vision, and we're asking God to help us multiply. Let me tell you how part of that plan works. Do you know that our confirmation program in sixth grade is the largest of its kind in Methodism? We have over 300 kids in our sixth grade confirmation program. And that's when you give your life to Christ. How many of you were either confirmed in this church or had children or grandchildren confirmed at Highland Park Methodist? Show of hands. How many? It's a lot of kids. We have 300 plus today. They are meeting right now, as I speak, in hallways all over this church. Hallways, in offices, in corners, in utility closets. Do we really think that's the best environment to share the good news of Christ? We don't want to be limited to just 300. God has blessed us and provisioned us with so much momentum in our confirmation program. It is one of the finest of its kind. We're not going to be limited by square footage. We don't know how we're going to solve the problem, but let me tell you, it was a good start. I had the privilege a couple weeks ago to sit down with President and Mrs. Bush, faithful members of our church. And I know that committing their life to Christ publicly was a big deal for them. I just said, President and Ms. Bush, we've got a crisis. We got over 300 kids and they're meeting in hallways. You know what they said? How can we help you go beyond your limits? So they made a gift. I'm privileged and blessed today to announce a gift of $500,000. I've asked their permission. $500,000 from the President of the United States. So now we're about to roll out plans for the President and Laura Bush Family Confirmation Center, where we have dedicated square footage just for those precious kids that want to give their life to Christ. Good. 24 hours before that meeting, I had no idea how this was going to happen. I just know it was a vision we needed to bring to Christ. And sure enough, there's provision. And we're able to do that. This is fantastic because we have some square footage across the street in what has historically been the biggest family activity center. It's about 25,000 square feet. And we thought, well, wait a minute, what if we could relocate grades 7 through 12 across the street and that would free up square footage here for our confirmands? Well, how are we gonna make that happen? That would cost a lot of money. That's okay, we brought it to Christ. We're gonna bring it to Christ. We're gonna bring it, we're gonna pray about it. We're gonna ask God to multiply it. Sure enough, we and I have plans. We're going to tear down the existing activity center. We're going to rebuild it to the tune of 65,000 square feet. The new Tolleson Family Activity Center. And we'll be honoring and memorializing the treasured Bigger's name in a very significant way. But we've had someone step up and say, I will help provision that, Paul. If that would mean moving 7th grade through 12th grade across the street and freeing up for our confirmands and freeing up space for our elementary kids so you don't ever have to turn anybody away, we'll help with that. So now we have this facility. And here's what we know about youth ministry. If you don't give your life to Christ by the time you graduate from high school, it ain't happening. So we pour into grades 7 through 12. But you have to do that in significant and meaningful ways. And a healthy church ought to be able to accommodate about 10% of its aggregate Sunday worshiping body just for these grades. To help you with the math, we worship about 5,000 people on this campus every Sunday, which means we ought to be able to accommodate about 500 high school kids. Right now, we can only accommodate about 280. We're over fire code. That problem will be solved with this new facility. A comprehensive youth and family ministry center. And maybe the best part of all of this is there's a subgroup in that Families who have children with special needs. You talk about families who have limitations. These are people that need the church the most, but frankly, they have access to one the least. Because you've got a child with cerebral palsy, or you've got a child with Downs, or you've got a child with any number of special needs, and you think, where do we go to church? They don't even have the hallway size to accommodate wheelchairs, or the elevator space, or the ramps, or the culture. And yet we've become a destination church for families with special needs. But presently, we don't have one square foot allocated for these families, not one. But we have hundreds that are part of our ministry program. Are we going to be limited in the amount of families that we know God wants us to reach? No. Well, how are we going to do it? I'm going to tell you how. We're going to leverage about 25,000 square feet in this space exclusively for families with children with special needs and adults and teens with special needs. They will have a place not to come just once, but 7 days a week, because we know this is so incredibly important. No limitations. We're going beyond them. I didn't know how we would fund this. I had no idea if anybody would break the ice on this. It's very, very expensive. And I'd known how Christy Urschel, they had a son named Chance. He lost his life after about a 20-year battle with an extraordinarily debilitating disease. They said, Paul, special needs ministry has been important to us. What's your vision and how can we help you? I want you to take a look at their story.
Our son Chance was born in 1995. He lived a wonderful 20 years. He died on leap year 2016, February 29th.
Chance, in a nutshell, was everything I ever want to be. He was so tough. One of my favorite memories of Chance is his smile, because it just makes everybody in the room, you'd either start laughing or you'd just instantly be happy.
You know, he had quite a few girlfriends, you know, he did. And I mean, he's the perfect boyfriend, somebody that smiles, that loves you unconditionally, always never says a word.
Chance had a condition called holoprosencephaly, which is easiest to liken it to cerebral palsy.
It's a brain malformation. He went through some tremendous physical challenges and I'm sure mental challenges. He was in a wheelchair pretty much 24/7, except when we were doing physical therapy with him. Yet he was able to accomplish so much in his lifetime. We first got involved with special needs ministry back in 1995, 1996, when Chance was first born.
It's just been such an amazing place for Chance to be, and such a cool place. He just loved it. It had such a big impact on him and on us, and like on everybody that ever came in contact with him there. It really just changes you as a person.
Having a child with special needs, you are always working to find a place where they are welcome and they're nurtured. And we learned so much from him, not only what he could give, but that he wanted to give. We helped him to bake pies and give pies away. We helped him to greet people at the church.
So I think the more that we can help the congregation of the church understand the beauty and the benefit of this population and the resources that it provides for the church, not the church providing resources for it, like we're building in this building, but the actual The special needs group will actually give back tremendous amount of value and resources and inspire spiritually and just in the day-to-day lives of all of the people, the congregation, they're lucky enough to interact with them.
I think he would be very proud of what we're doing. And I love the title of the campaign, because it does go beyond. It goes beyond providing just a room and a space for these special children and their families. It's welcoming. It's acknowledging that these special people have great value.
It's something that allows people like my brother to have their life changed by the church and have other people have their life changed. Because I couldn't have imagined having Chance as a brother without having the church. And for some of these families, they might have not experienced that yet. Once they they build this, it's gonna not only change the kid's life, but the parent's life, and then everybody who works there.
You know, I think about Hal and Christy, and I think about the reality that couples who have children with special needs, the divorce rate for them is over 70%. People that need the church the most, they have access to one the least. And we know we can change that. But we didn't know how. We just, that God has put that on our heart. We can change that. But how are we going to do it? We didn't start with that. We started with the vision. And I remember sitting down with them and they told us about Chance making pies. How could we go beyond our current barriers? And so in this new space, among other spaces, we're going to have Chance's Pie Palace. That's Chance's Pie Palace. And that's a kitchen provision for adults and teens and kiddos with special needs, for a cooking ministry, for meaningful socialization and fellowship, to come and to celebrate. Why? Because the kid in the room that everybody else determined had the biggest limitations, through his life and through his spirit, has launched such a movement of generosity that we're gonna break down the barriers that keep families with children from special needs from going to church. And so the Urschel family has blessed this church with a very special lead gift to make this happen. If I look at them, I'll cry, but Hal and Christy are here. Just wave, can you just wave? Just wave, just wave. The new Family Activity Center will have a worship space of 500 seats. Why? Because we've got young preachers, and they're limited in the amount of practice and repetition they get as preachers. And we've learned that we're better off as a church when we decentralize and have multiple styles of worship and let these young, highly gifted communicators get after it. So we're going to build another one. A whole worship center. There'll be the gymnasium. Some of you grew up playing basketball, roller skating. We'll have a gymnasium, just like we've always had. But we're gonna go beyond our limits. And look, we're well on our way. Let me be candid about that. The whole project, this building alone, is about a $38 million venture. The whole capital campaign, which I'll be talking about in great detail over the next several weeks, is about a $65 million campaign. Now, we've raised a little over $35 million for that. It's a lot of money, but let me go ahead and tell you, do the math. 35 is a little more than halfway there. That's it. We're not there. I need everybody. This isn't gonna take some of us. It's not gonna take a lot of us. It's gonna take all of us. But we know that it's the right vision, and we're turning it over to God for provision. We have a long way to go, but we need everybody on board. But here's the beauty, I've said it before, the money for this project is already in the bank. It's just in your bank. Right? Come on. We need a little wire transfer. It's a very simple procedure. But everybody toeing the line. Why? And then we're done. We're going to close here in prayer. But I am so blessed to be part of a church that for 100 years has dreamed the impossible, that does things that seem so ridiculous and so illogical and so far beyond the scope of anything we've ever done before. Why do we live like that? Because we believe in the truth of the gospel, that there is no limitation in our life, that the power of our faith and our God and our gospel cannot move us behind. So my prayer to you this morning, if you never even think again about this campaign, what in your own life is holding you back, and why are you refusing to believe that in God you can get beyond the barrier that you've allowed to trap you in your life? Would you just start believing in the power of the gospel? And then let's lean together into a mission that does not ask the question, what are our resources? But it asks the question, what does God want us to do? And then we turn it over to God for blessing. And then we just let it go where it goes. Because when we've done that, we've been a church that has demonstrated to the world what it's like to go beyond our limits. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the volume of human beings, some strong, some frail, that you brought to the precipice of a limitation and revealed to them that in you, it wasn't nearly as limiting as they thought. Lord, my prayer today would be that every man and woman in this room would learn to live like that, and that we as an institution would continue to honor and glorify you by bringing you forth the visions we think you've planted firmly in our hearts, and trust that in you, in your spirit, you'll mobilize the resources to make it happen. In your son's name we pray, amen.